Well, if you've got a Bible near you, do keep it open at 2 Kings chapter 5. That'd be really helpful for us. I love this story of the healing of Naaman. It's absolutely incredible. In many ways, it's like the testimonies that Sam and Evelyn have shared about God's working in their life. It's a story of how someone outside God's family came to be inside. It's a story of how God himself washes everyone who comes to him and makes them clean. It's a pretty simple story on the surface, but it's incredibly profound too. It's about a rich man with a problem and a poor girl who knows the solution. So just come roughly back with me, roughly 2,800 years ago in ancient Israel in the Middle East. There's a prophet there of the true God in Israel, and he's called Elisha. He's a maverick because most people, including the king of Israel at the time, who don't believe in God, and they don't listen to Elisha either. And in our chapter, the camera of the Bible pans across to the distant land of Syria, away from Israel. That's one of the nations that attacked Israel. And we're zooming into one particular home. And in this home, there are two main characters. There's a rich, unbelieving man, a decorated army commander, and we're in his house, probably a villa, really. And he is called Naaman. And then there's a poor Jewish slave girl taken violently from her home to serve Naaman's wife. But we're not told her name. For Naaman, it seems like, doesn't it? He's got everything going for him. He's the top dog, leading a very, very successful army that's had a lot of incredible victories. The king loves him. He's a valiant soldier. He tells people what to do, and they do it. But, as verse 1 says, he's got one problem. The one thing he really needs, he hasn't got. He needs his horrible skin disease cured. And then we're told about this nameless slave girl. And for her, it seems like she's got nothing going for her in life. She's been ripped from her family, placed on the bottom rung of a foreign society. And every day, she is told what to do by other people. But, as verse 3 says, she knows the answer for what Naaman needs. So Naaman has lots of good things in his life. He's very successful. We're told that God gave Syria victory through Naaman. God's been working in Naaman's life to give him success. Some people are very successful, but they're not very competent. Maybe you know someone like that. But Naaman is very successful and he's very competent. He's totally dominated wherever he has led his men into war. Well, Naaman is also very well respected, isn't he? He's very well respected as well as being as being successful. If your boss says publicly that they're really impressed with you, I've got total confidence in you, that's not a bad thing, is it? Especially if it's the leader of the country. Naaman is well respected. And you know, the Bible teaches that all the blessings that we have in life, friends, they ultimately come from God. He gives us everything that we have. He gives us our minds and our memory. He gives us our abilities and our opportunities. And it's because God is a good and loving and gracious God that he gives to us. But we often don't thank him, do we? And Naaman doesn't yet, but he will. Naaman's life was as amazing as we could possibly imagine. But he's got one problem that's just ruining everything, hasn't he? He's got leprosy. It doesn't matter how successful he is, really, if in the end his body is just rotting away. All the achievements in the world, they count for nothing, don't they? If you're covered in a disease and no one wants to be near you. Leprosy, it's a severe skin disease of awful sores that makes other people just stand back. Stand away. It's a humiliating disease, a shameful one even. You don't want to catch this kind of skin disease, so of course you keep your distance from people with leprosy. Can you just imagine what it would have felt like to have that kind of effect on everyone in your life around you? Can you imagine the effect on family life as he comes home and he's covered in leprosy? He probably had to stop sleeping in the same bed as his wife, even. And of course, he has been searching frantically everywhere for a cure, and yet he has not found one anywhere on earth. That's Naaman, the rich man who has everything you could possibly want, except for one thing. Now, think about this poor servant girl. We don't even know her name. We know the names of rivers in his home, but not her name. Her story is just incredible. It seems like she's got nothing going for her. While Naaman does whatever he wants, this young girl has to do whatever Naaman's wife wants. It's desperately sad. You might look at her life and you might think, that is totally hopeless. And I'm sure there will be people here tonight who can identify with that sense of utter hopelessness in life. But you know, we can learn a lot from this slave girl. She's not at all what we might expect. This young girl was in her homeland, minding her own business, trying to worship God and to honour him. And we're told that one day, a band of raiders attack the area and they violently capture her. They tear her away from everything and everyone that she loves. And they carry her off to this foreign land. She'll probably never see her family again if they're alive. So she is practically an orphan. Sadly, this kind of thing still goes on today. For example, in northern Nigeria, this thing is happening right now. Well, this Jewish slave girl has no idea what's going to happen to her next, does she? All she does know, though, is life is going to be very, very different now for her. She's on her own. She's got to learn a new language. She's surrounded by pagan idols and worship. She's not going to see God's temple ever again. Whatever ambitions she once had are utterly crushed now, aren't they? Maybe there was a young man she'd become a bit friendly with. Thought that maybe one day we'll be married and have children together. Well, those dreams are shattered, aren't they? They're gone. You see, Naaman isn't the only one with a problem in this story, is he? You see, although she has got so much in her life, that would be a cause for despair. That's not at all how she is described, is it? She sees the problem that Naaman has. She turns to his wife and she says, verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Can you believe that? Wow. You might think she has every right not to want to help the people who have enslaved her. That would be okay, wouldn't it? Perhaps even she has every right to wallow in self-pity for her own far worse problems than Naaman's leprosy. But she doesn't, does she? You see, Naaman does not know what to do. And she does. She knows the cure. She knows. She must have wrestled with why God allowed all of these things to happen in her life, though. She was probably beside herself as she was carried off. Beside herself in grief. She probably had bad days and good days. Ultimately, she clearly, doesn't she? She trusts in a sovereign Lord, a loving God who is in control of all things and does have a purpose for all things. And so I'm sure that she's thinking something like this. Joseph was enslaved like me, wasn't he? But the Bible says that what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. I wonder what God has brought me here for. What has God brought me here for? For such a time as this. You see, she's looking past her own problems, isn't she? Which are not insignificant. She gets over the fear of speaking to such a powerful person. And she boldly points Naaman to the one who can fix her problems. Wink, wink. His greatest problem. And that is amazing, isn't it? We can learn a lot from her friends, can't we? What if we had the courage and the faith of this poor slave girl to point people to the one who can fix their greatest need? What if we look past our own problems, big as they may be, and led others to the only one who can solve their greatest problems? Her attitude is so challenging, isn't it? It really is. You know, I once went on a freefall water slide. It's 100 feet tall, massive. At least I thought it was. I have to say, as I was waiting in the queue for this massive freefall slide, getting more and more nervous, thinking, I'll just turn away. I don't want to do this anymore. One of the main reasons I stayed in the queue was because little children were in front of me. Doesn't this little slave girl challenge us? Look past our own problems. Believe God has a purpose for where we are, and boldly take every opportunity to point people to the cure. She's an incredible faith-filled believer. She has her problems, but she doesn't let them dominate. And actually, she believes that God can sort out any problem. She believes God can heal Naaman. Where did she get that from? She believes he can heal his leprosy, so she points him to God's prophet in Israel. She is so confident, isn't she? God can save anyone. Do you believe that? God can save anyone. Well, what happens next is just incredible. See, Naaman listens. He listens. And then he tells his boss everything that this little slave girl has told him. That's verse 4 there. And his boss says this. He says, okay, I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel requesting that you get healed. And that all makes sense, doesn't it? You go to the king of the land where this prophet is and you ask him to heal you. But the thing is, he doesn't know what I told you earlier. He doesn't know that Elisha is in the minority in Israel. Most people, even the king, does not believe in the God of Israel. So just imagine to bring it home to you. A top general from North Korea comes over to Keir Starmer, brings bags of cash in hand, or a credit card, I don't know, and he requests that the God of Christianity heals him of AIDS. Just imagine that. Keir tears his Armani suit in despair. Remember, he is an atheist. And he shouts out, "Who does he think I am? God?" Ah, I see what Kim Jong-un is doing. He's picking a fight with me. He's asking something impossible so that he can start a war with me. And that's what happened with the king of Israel when he received this letter. But thankfully, as verse 8 says, Elisha finds out about all of this. And he says this, "No, send him to me. Just send this man, Naaman, to me." And so Naaman picks up all the cash that he's brought with him and he loads up his ancient Near East equivalent of a motorcade of Rolls Royces. And he stops outside Elisha's house, very excited, want to get healed. But then nothing that he expected to happen actually happens. Elisha, he stays in his house. That's a bit rude, isn't it? He doesn't even pop the curtain back and say hello, hi. "Hi, Naaman, I knew you were coming." Instead, he sends out his servant to tell him, "Go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and then you'll be healed." Verse 11, Naaman was angry. Verse 12 tells us he storms off in a rage. You see, Naaman spent his whole life buying whatever he wanted. He's respected everywhere. He goes, he commands respect. And he's being asked to do something quite humiliating, really. The River Jordan is not very nice by river standards in Naaman's day. It's a bit like the River Thames in today's standards, really. It's not nice. I actually swam in the Thames once for a triathlon. And people just said, "Be careful, you'd get ill doing that." But it hit home when I was swimming in this triathlon. I ducked my head underneath the water and I realised I can only see 6 inches in front of my eyes. And the water is dark green. It's disgusting. So I kept my head above water for the rest of it. Elisha told Naaman to wash in the River Jordan. Disgusting river as far as he's concerned. That's a humiliating thing for him. But that's not all. Naaman also had in his mind, as he was coming to Elijah, he's going to perform some kind of amazing ceremony, some fancy ceremony. He's going to wave his hand over my leprosy and he's going to pray to his God and then he's going to be healed. But Elijah's asking for something too simple, too easy. It's not proper. It's not proper, is it? Well, again, his lowly servants speak up to save the day, don't they? And in verse 13, they respectfully tell him, wouldn't you do whatever Elisha told you if it was really difficult, wouldn't you? You'd do that if he told you to do something really difficult, my father. Then why not do this much more simple thing? Well, Naaman then sees sense, doesn't he? And he does what Elisha said to do. He dips down under the water 7 times. You can imagine each time for the first 6, that would have been, oh, I'm going to do this again. It's not going to work, but I'll do it. And on the 7th time, he comes up and his skin is perfect. Perfect. He is washed, friends, by God himself. That is incredible. Now, we didn't read further earlier, did we? But after this, Naaman heads straight back to Elisha in his motorcade, totally ecstatic. And he says this in verse 15 there. He says, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. And Naaman offers him all of the cash that he's brought along with him, thinking that he'd need to pay for this. But Elisha refuses to take anything from him. He doesn't want Naaman to get the wrong idea. You see, you cannot pay God to fix you. You cannot pay God to fix you. There isn't enough money in the whole world, by the way. See, when God sorts out your problem, it is always free. You know why? Because it has to be free. It has to be free. We could never afford it. Naaman had so many good things in his life, didn't he? But there was one thing that he really needed, and nothing in this world could give that to him. Only God could sort out his problem and make him clean. And here's the thing, friends. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are Naaman. You are Naaman. Every human is born with a serious disease that has no earthly cure. A disease that infects every part of our lives. And it makes us totally unclean in God's sight. This disease is called sin. Sin is just failing to do what God commands. We might think of sin as something that we do to other people. And yes, that is right. But every sin is first and foremost a sin against God himself. It's rebelling against the very will of our Creator who made us individually to love him and therefore to love our neighbours as ourselves as well. Sin is breaking these. We've all done that. And sin is like a terrible skin disease because it's not just a one-off. It actually makes us dirty and unclean. It harms our earthly relationships, but it completely destroys our relationship with God. It makes us his enemies. It makes us deserve his anger and his wrath. Like Naaman, we might look for the cure. We may do many good things. Maybe we've got great friends, amazing family. I'm sure many of you do. Maybe we're financially well off and we're doing well at work. We might even do lots of good things to other people, for other people. But there's this one thing called sin that keeps ruining our lives, the lives we were created for. And if we're honest, we all know that we are plagued by sin. That sin is a humiliating and a shameful disease. So just like Naaman, we frantically search for a cure. We might try all sorts of things ourselves. We try really, really hard to do the right thing. But we break even the standards we set for ourselves, don't we? We say awful things to those we love. And we wish we could just take it all back, don't we? We get absorbed in that addictive thing once again and we see the ripples of pain around us that go into others' lives. Sin is ugly. It makes us think and say and do ugly things. It's in our hearts. and we can't get rid of it on our own. As we search for a cure, we don't realize, actually, that it's much, much, much worse than we had ever imagined. If we see a crack in the wall of a house, we might think that's pretty bad. As a structural engineer, seeing a crack in a wall, that's pretty bad, yeah. Okay. But do you know, if we realize there is a sinkhole underneath the house causing the crack, then we realize this is much, much worse than I imagined. Well, Jesus said that when our earthly life is over, we will all be judged based on how clean we are in God's sight. And how clean do you think we need to be, friends? How clean do you need to be in God's sight? Perfect. We must be perfect, flawless. And if we're not, we'll be sent away and we'll be punished. Well, just like Naaman's disease, though, there is only one cure for sin. We have got to be washed by God himself. If we have been washed by God himself, then we will be welcomed into paradise with him forever. And this is the cure. This is the cure. God loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, he sent his one and only son to come into our world, to take the punishment for the sin that we deserve on the cross on our behalf, so that if anyone believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be washed clean by God. Isn't that amazing? That is the cure. That's the cure. Friends, to be washed clean, you must come to Jesus for the cure. There's no other way. Jesus is the only cure. If you've been invited here tonight by a Christian, that's why they've invited you. That's why. Because like that slave girl who wanted Naaman to know the cure, even though he had wronged her, hadn't he? She still wanted him to know the cure. They've invited you because they want you to know the cure. Maybe like Naaman, though, you've got all sorts of ideas about what might need to happen before you're made clean in God's sight. Maybe you think you need to be good enough first, or to get your act together, and then you can come to God and be cured, be washed by him. Maybe you think you need to come to church meetings for 6 weeks at least. Maybe you need to do some complicated ritual. No. No. The cure for sin is very simple. You have just got to come to Jesus Christ in humility, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you can't save yourself, and then ask for his forgiveness so that you will be made perfectly clean in God's sight. You can do that tonight. You can. You could say something like this. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I turn away from my old life of rebelling against you, and I choose to follow you now with all of my heart. Please forgive me of all my sins. Please make me clean. It's that simple. Like Naaman, you might think that's just too simple. You might think it's too humiliating to admit that you are a sinner in need of saving. But friends, if God told you to do something very complicated, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you? So how much more should we do what he tells us and be washed clean? He says, believe in Jesus Christ and be made clean. Believe. Perhaps you've heard something this evening that's made you wonder. Perhaps there is really a God who cares about my deepest problem. A God who is eager to wash me of my sins and to make me clean. Why not take home one of the free Gospels in the foyer over there as you go? Or one of the free Bibles? Why not take one home and read it? I suggest reading the Gospel of Mark first, to read about the life of Jesus in the words of people who knew him. Whatever you do, can I just say to you once more, like Naaman's servant said to him, God hasn't asked you to do something complicated, to be washed from your guilt and power, from the guilt and power of sin. All you have to do is repent, to turn around and believe in Jesus Christ as your Saviour.